So we're still in Titus. We're Titus chapter 1. We've made some progress over the first few verses and looked at some things here, just kind of as a review, just for a moment. Verse 5 in Titus chapter 1, we looked at last week, and Paul writes to Titus about what he intends Titus to do, the purpose of his time in this place called Crete, this island of Crete. Verse 5, and we'll read all the way down through verse 9. He says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And so he says in verse 5 there that we looked at last week that there was a cause. That Paul left Titus in Crete for a cause. And we understand as we looked at the earlier verses 1 to 4, that Paul had confidence in Titus. He knew that Titus had the same core principles that Paul had. That, when you take somebody and you disciple them, when you spend time in their life, when you invest in them, you eventually transfer some of yourself, right? You give of yourself, just like if you were, when you raise your own children. It's almost, maybe some of you would agree with this, but it's almost scary how your children become like you. You know what I mean. That's the good and the bad, right? Both. I mean, your children become like you, both good and bad. So, wherever you're at, your investment in your children, if you invest some of the negativity in your life, they're going to retain that. They're going to take that on as a core principle. And Paul, when he invested in Titus, as just as he invested in Timothy and others that we don't even know of, he invested in them and they took on his core principles. And we've talked about those. We don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but core principles of sacrifice, of service, and of discourse, right? And Paul had no concerns that Titus was going to be able to do what he was supposed to do. He knew he had faith in Titus. He trusted in Titus because Titus became like Paul as far as spiritually is concerned. It's also true that Titus was left in Crete because he knew and understood doctrine and truth, right? Even as we prayed this morning, God, give us wisdom. Help us to understand wisdom. Well, how does he do that? He doesn't just like open up your brain and just poke wisdom in. It'd be nice if he did, but it doesn't work that way. You have to spend time in his word and dig into his word. If you want to get God's wisdom, you've got to spend time with God. Because God wants to give you his core principles too. The way that Paul gave his core principles to Titus, God wants to give his core principles to you. And you have to spend time with God so he can put his word in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And that's what Paul did. He trusted in it. But there was a real reason that Paul left Titus there. And simply, I talked about last week, I said verse 5 is what I would call a pivoting verse, right? He pivots from what was behind to what needs to go forward. And everything that was behind was the cause. What was the cause that he left him there? Well, the cause is the same reason that God has given you a desire to go out last night and stand on a street corner in not really frigid weather, but chilly weather, and pass out the word of God because of what Christ did for you. Right? God, and we looked at, if you go back to verse 3, I think it is, where he says that God made some promises before the world began. Those promises were that he was going to dwell with you, that he was going to live with you, that he loved you, that he was going to sacrifice for you, that he was going to bring you back to him. All of those kind of things. And so because we have what's behind, we pivot to what we need to do forward, which is to set things in order and to ordain elders, which is our role, this is what God wants us to do. You and me right now in this church, we have basically a cause because of what Christ did in your life. You're supposed to set things in order, both in your life and others, and ordain, to train up, to invest other people so that they would do the same thing. Not necessarily that they would be a pastor or a missionary, although, praise the Lord, if one of them did rise up to do something like that, but to lead their family, to lead in the church, to lead in the community, to be a representative of Christ wherever they may go. Ordain them to that. That's kind of what Paul is talking about there too. And so we went through all of those kind of things. We talked about that pivoting verse. There's a cause, but then there's also something that was lacking. He said, set in order that which is wanting. And the word wanting is simply that there's a lack. There's something that was necessarily supposed to be there that's missing. And Paul's telling Titus, go figure out what's missing. Because, you know, we had to figure out that too, because he didn't tell us. Okay, this is, well, he gave us some issues. He said that the Cretans, and we know what that means, right? Because this, the description is they're liars, they're slow bellies, they're evil, they're all this kind of stuff, they're negative things. Yet they're a church, they're Christians, they're believers, and they're slow bellies and liars and all. So what does that mean? Well, there's things that are missing in their life that they need to get in order. And Paul says, go find out, well, identify and resolve. And that's what he kind of says to us too as a church at HBF. Our responsibility to each other is to help each other find out what's wanting, what's lacking, and get it and invest it into our lives and help other people do that. Not only that, but also our community. Isn't one of the roles of the church to have an impact in the community? We're not supposed to segregate from the world. I mean, we're not of the world, but hey, we still live here. We're still part of this community. We still have a role to play in the public school system, in the government offices, in the places of business, in the parks. I mean, just in the stores, every place. I mean, we shouldn't shirk our responsibility that God says, identify what's wanting, what's lacking, and invest it that into the needs that are there. So he had a big task. That's definitely a big task. There's no doubt about it. He had a big task at hand. He had to assess what was deficient. And Paul, you know, as I already said, he talked about, you know, some of those deficiencies. He mentioned them all. But so Titus's task was to identify the lack, establish the path to abundance, and then to move the church towards that by setting things in order. So think about that in your own life. Identify what's missing, set a path to abundance, and then execute. Isn't that really what we should do in everything that we do? Is okay, I'm missing something in my life, and so we identify it. I mean, maybe it's really carnal, like, I need a new car. All right, we'll just make it simple. I need another vehicle. So there's a lack. I don't have transportation. So what do? You set a path to abundance. Okay, how am I going to pay for it? What model, what brand, what year, what price, all that kind of, you set a path, and then you go and execute. Okay, well, get away from all that carnal stuff. Spiritually speaking, what have you assessed about your life? What are you lacking? And what are you going to do about it? Just on yourself. I'm not even talking about what do I think about you, or what do you think about me, but what do you think about it yourself? Because, we got to identify what I'm missing, what you're missing. You have to identify what you're missing. You have to set a path to get it, and then you got to go after it and make it happen. So, Paul, look, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. He said that, let all things be done decently and in order. Your life, my life, all of our lives need to be a life of order. Order according to God and His Word. And if we would just do that, I think a lot of things would be resolved. But then he also told Titus to to ordain elders. But you know, you cannot ordain somebody to serve. You can't establish a person in a role of a servant until you have invested in them and helped them set things in order themselves. And we talked about this, and just as a way of example, and then we'll go on. We don't take somebody who just got saved last week that might have been, I think I used the example of a Wiccan, right? We don't just take them and say, okay, next week you're going to be teaching our fourth graders. We don't do that. You know, we have to set things in order, make sure that their doctrine is right, and so on and so forth. Because the need for leaders continually grows as the church grows. Just think about where we're at compared to where we were at 10 years. If you were here 10 years ago, I wasn't here 10 years ago, but some of you were. 10 years ago, you know, there was a need, but now there's even different needs even today. So there's constantly a need for growth. And the intent to plant new churches in new locations, that's also an extended vision that should be of any church. So when we are investing in ourselves, to setting ourselves in order, and then helping other people get through discipleship, through one-on-one discipleship, we help set those people in order. And what is the actual vision? What vision do you have for the intention? Why are you even doing this? Well, it's because HBS says we're supposed to disciple. No, that's not the good reason. That's not a good reason. You should say, hey, I want to invest in that person because I want to see them become everything they can for God. That's why you should be discipling. So what does that mean, everything you can? Because that's a pretty general statement. I really want to see them serving. I need somebody to help me in ministry. Maybe I'm going to train them up and bring them along with me to serve, or any of those kind of things like that. So we got to have a vision. Paul had a vision for what the church needed to be, and Paul was trying to get Titus also to identify what that vision was supposed to be. So as we go into this next passage here, starting in verse 6, we really won't get very far in verse 6 and part of verse 7. But he begins the process of, after now, say, here's the cause. This is why you're here. Now this is what you do. And so he is identifying the process of ordering and ordaining. And that's really what the whole rest of the letter is about, is how to order and ordain. How to set things in order, how to identify what's lacking, and how to grow men and women up to be the person that God wants them to be. So in verse 6, it talks about a man that must have a unified family. Verse 7 and 8 is a man must have a good conscience. In verse 9, a man must be skillful in the word. That's kind of where we're going. We won't get to those verses, and we won't get to those three things yet, because there's one thing. That's why I titled this thing, The Establishment of, The Beginning of Character. Okay, so we're talking about character, really. That's what this whole book is, this letter that Paul wrote, is really about the kind of character that a person should be developing in somebody else and or in themselves as well. So something starts at the beginning. It's before we get to having a unified family and having a good conscience and having a skill in handling the Word of God, there's something else that we need. Regardless of what we think that we are accomplishing, if we are not blameless, God will have little for us to do. So really, everything starts with being blameless. Because that's what he said, right, in verse 6. If any be blameless, and look at verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. So let's talk about being blameless. What does that actually mean? How do we break that down? Twice in two verses, Paul uses the word blameless. So I think it's a pretty important piece of information that we need to explore and spend some time on and understand what Paul is trying to talk about. And I know that a lot of times we just simply say, well, blameless means that, you know, your behavior is such that you can't be accused. And that's a general statement here. But I want to drill down into it a little bit deeper. I want to really see what God is saying when he talks about being blameless. So in verses 6 and 7, now from the way this word translated in English, it comes from the same Greek word. And if you're one of these people that like to keep track of Strong's numbers, this is the Greek word number 410, if you just want to kind of keep that in. But here's the thing. In verses 6 and 7, what Paul is saying, what he means by this phrase or this word blameless, is that a person cannot be accused or challenged or called into account. You know what John said in Revelation, I can't get the right verse here, and I think it's in Revelation 12. He said that Satan, the devil, is accusing us night and day before God. So what is he doing? He's accusing or challenging who you are before God. So that's kind of what he's talking about there. That's a basic way to understand what he means by being blameless. That you and I need to be a person that cannot be accused or challenged or called into account for our behavior. In other words, it's our testimony. That would be another way to think about it. Just what he's saying here, in fact, you could probably read that, verse 6, if a man have a testimony that is not called into account or challenged. So the kind of testimony that you should have. I think we all understand that, right? We want to be known among the brethren as somebody who is of God. And that's an important thing. We should do that. Paul is telling Titus that find people, look for people, or if you can't find them, then you have to develop them, set them in order, people who have a testimony that is blameless. John, if you look over at the third letter of John, not the Gospel of John, but the third letter of John, and in verse 12, this is what the Apostle John had to say about a man by the name of Demetrius. He said this about him in verse 12. He said, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. What is he saying here? Hey, this guy Demetrius, he has a good report. In fact, several different things there. He has a good report of men. So what people say about him, he has a good report of the truth, so he handles the truth correctly, and we bear record also, and our record is true. So hey, he's even saying, John is saying, I stake my name on Demetrius. So he's kind of giving him, what is the word? Credibility. Yeah, I like that. Credibility. He's giving him credibility. He's saying, yeah, I stand by him. I will vouch for him. That's what I would be looking for. And this is the kind of person that Paul is saying to Titus. You need to find people who have a testimony that are good, that are a testimony of good report. So your testimony or your good report among others should not be accusatory. It should validate your life. The kind of testimony that you have should validate who you are. Right? Or if you have a bad testimony, it would actually invalidate you. So a testimony is important. Having a blameless testimony. So Paul starts really with the most important characteristic that a Christian can have. And that is someone who has a blameless testimony.
And I guess this has always bothered me because how can I, maybe I'm taking the word too literally, but blameless indicates to me without, without blame, which, I mean, there's someone who's going to find something that is with blame if in this world. How can you be blameless? That indicates to me without sin, and we are not without sin.
That's why God is real careful not to say to find a person without sin, because we know that we all sin. There is an issue, and actually that's where we're going to go, kind of break this down a little bit deeper. But let me just kind of address that, because really kind of what we do typically today, when we talk about blame, when we use the word blame, we're talking about fault. All right? But the Bible is not talking about fault here in that sense, because we've narrowly defined you're the one that's to blame. It's you who are to blame. Right, it's your fault. Okay, so we're assigning fault, but to be faultless is not the same thing as being blameless. To be blameless is I can accuse you. I can say it's your fault. You did it, and everybody else is going to say no, he did not. All right, so then I'm the one that's at fault because I made it a false accusation, whereas he is blameless because he didn't actually do it. So that's in general. That's what this first word is actually saying is that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we'll go into a little bit deeper to try to help break this down and really see the whole issue of blamelessness, because it's important what Paul is saying and the subtleties that are here.
I think, for me, I try to build it like, or say it like, I want to live my life in such a way that Kathy does not think that I'm capable of doing that wrong thing. Or somebody, there are some people I know who live their lives so blamelessly that when I hear, well, they've done this, I'm like, no, that can't be right. They don't live their life that way.
Right, and that's kind of how Paul is using the word here.
Right.
But let's go on a little bit further, because this, the next way that it's used, look over at 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And you know, if you're just reading through and not studying, there's a difference between reading and studying. Reading. Why does Paul say one way here and a different way over here? But he uses the same word, but it's kind of in the context, it's actually a little bit different. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about characteristics of a bishop. Somebody who wants to be a bishop, they need to be this kind of person. So he says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Okay, so that's not the same word. If you were looking, that's why I brought up the numbers, you know, Strong's, the Greek translation and the Greek definition. In the first one, in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about being accused. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it's actually the Greek number, the Strong's number 423. And here what it means is not bound by sin. So a person to be, in Timothy, he's saying, hey, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. Therefore, you must be not bound to sin. Not, when I say not bound, I mean not tied up in it, not burdened by it, not under bondage of sin. But in Titus, he's saying this person needs to have a testimony. Well, how do you get a testimony? By not being burdened by and bound to sin. Okay, so let me kind of break this down a little bit further. When you're examined by somebody, there should be no hidden sin that's binding you. Okay, so let me just say it this way. When you take these two words in combination, a qualified elder is one who is blameless, that's testimony, because they are blameless, that's behavior. You know, that sounds almost the same, but think about it. Your testimony is one because it's true. Your testimony is blameless because it's true. You're not blamed. Okay? So one is testimony, the other is behavior. In Titus, he's talking about your testimony. In Timothy, he's talking about your behavior. Well, let me give you another way. Anybody in this room can carry a good report among the people and still be in secret sin. Right? You can. How many of us know of Christians that have, or pastors, let's talk about pastors because he's talking about elders. We'll just go way all the way up. How many of you have ever heard of a pastor falling in sin? Okay, so he had a good report the day before it broke. Everybody would have said, not my pastor. No, my pastor is a great man. He's a man of God. He's taught me the Bible. And then the day after, he's like, I didn't know he was doing that. I had no idea that he was messing around with whatever it is. So he had a report, he had a testimony that was blameless, but he didn't have a behavior that was blameless. And what Paul is telling us, that's why it's important to, I want to spend time with this word, is because what Paul is telling us, you have to have both a testimony and an actual behavior. Alright, so what that means is you got to get into people's lives. Nobody likes that though. Nobody wants to open up their life to their discipler. They want to keep their discipler at bay. Right? Keep them at arm's length. No, you just give me the word. Just teach me. But I'm not... same thing with how many times I see people come into my office. I know that people come into Brian or Tom's office and they say, my life is falling apart. Really? I didn't even know that was happening. I know I didn't tell you about it, but now it's broken. I need you to help me fix it. Or it's broken beyond fixing. But if you'd come into me 6 months ago, we probably could have fixed it. So they, you know, I know that nobody, you know, we are private. As much as we are public, we are private people. But we are brothers and sisters. And who knows you better than your brother or your sister? Unless we're talking about spiritual brothers and sisters, and then you're just my acquaintance. You see how we are? So Paul is telling Titus, you're going to have to get down into the people's lives. You're going to have to wait around in the mess and help figure out how to fix things so that they can not only have a testimony of blamelessness, they can have a behavior of blamelessness. It saddens me so much to hear people come into the church during the week, not on a Sunday, but during the week and say, my life is a disaster. Why did any, you know, what? Are you kidding me? You're a leader in ministry. How could this happen? Because we don't tell anybody when it's happening. And I've told you before, I've said this many times, hadn't said it in a while, so I'll say it again. Everybody is willing to let Brian be their pastor and be under the authority of Brian as pastor until they're no longer willing. And when they're no longer willing, it's probably because they're starting to go into sin. So if you catch yourself thinking, well, Brian can't tell me that, that is your first indication. You need to come in here and say, Brian, tell me. Okay, because that is the first indication that you are going the wrong way. I'll just give you that for what it's worth. So, think about King David, for example. King David, he showed us exactly this with his murderous, adulterous sin. Nobody knew that he was a sinner. He had kept it. Even his behavior, he kept secret. Until finally, Nathan came. And what was Nathan's accusation? Thou art the man. You are the sinner. And by then, what happened? I mean, God couldn't use David the way he intended to use David any further. Because David was, I mean, from the time he was anointed until the time he became king, he was exactly what everybody wanted to be like David. Nobody wants to be like David in 2 Samuel 12, right? Or 13, I should say, because 12 is when he was identified. Okay, so you understand. So there's a testimony, public, outward. Everybody thinks this is what you are. And then there's your behavior that's inside and hidden and secret. So testimony, behavior. But then there's a third word. And this is only used, this is just as a difference here. I just want to give you a different way. The third way is only used in Matthew, and it refers to being innocent. And that's would be Strong's number 338, if you're taking notes of that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, here's an example here. One of the things that the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of is violating the Sabbath, right? He would work on the Sabbath. He'd heal on the Sabbath, do things on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? See, they're innocent at that point. So to be blameless not only is about your testimony outward and about your behavior inward, it's also about just being innocent. We need to be an innocent person all the time. Jesus said that we should come to him as children. The most innocent people on the earth are children, at least until they get to a certain age and they get exposed to the things in the world. I mean, just think about a 4-year-old child. All they know. I mean, they're so wide-eyed and innocent. Everything is great. They don't know any different. I mean, then you look at a 14-year-old. I mean, they know. Right? They're not so innocent anymore. Some of it is because of them. Some of it is because the world has marred their soul and marred their spirit. But we need to maintain an innocence here. And then the last way I want to look at is, it would be Strong's word, 273. If you look over Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says something about you in this verse. He's talking about the church in Philippi, but he's really saying it to you, to every believer, every reader of the scriptures here. Let me get to the right page. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says this. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul's desire for you was that you be blameless. Now, he cared about the testimony of everybody, right? He cared about who you were. But that wasn't all that he cared about. He preached, he ministered, his ministry was evangelistic, and he taught the scriptures. But what he wanted was for you to grow and become spiritually wise, spiritually mature. That was what Paul's desire was. So somebody that's blameless is also somebody, just as we prayed out of Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, about wisdom, that you have spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity. I think that's actually what goes in your blank there. He said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul wanted you to grow and become spiritually wise, spiritually mature. Now this takes effort on our part. It takes effort to see Christ formed in somebody. It's not an easy thing. You can't just flip a switch and then we all have Christ formed in us. Some of us takes a lot of time. A lot of it depends on how much prior life you lived before you became a believer, or before you finally started studying the Word and actually applying it to your life to become a different person. So I just say, frankly, this is what we've done. This is our problem. We've allowed the world to limit our view of a need for change. We've allowed the world to tell us we don't need to change. You know, they say you are who you are, and then we're constantly told that, you know, they throw the Bible in your face, say thou shalt not judge, right? They tell them, and we've kind of bought into it. Well, you know, you can't judge me. That's why when I said that when you start thinking that Brian can no longer tell you what to do, that's a warning sign to you, because when you start doing that and you're saying, well, who can judge me? I can do whatever I want. I'm a believer and all these kind of things. You're going down the wrong path. The world has done that to us. We've allowed the world to tell us it's okay for you to be who you are. God likes you just exactly how you are. No, He doesn't. God wants Christ formed in you. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you invest some time in that. In fact, if we would just judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to worry about being judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul writes, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You know what? The person that knows the best about both your public testimony and your private personal behavioral testimony is you. So you might even fool your spouse. And she might not, or he might not know that you're in sin. But you do. There's not a person that sins that doesn't know they're in sin. I mean, you can say, oh, I didn't know. Okay, so maybe if you only got saved, you know, like 2 weeks ago. But you all know. You all know when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And so, as it is now, for the most part, because of the world's claim that you are the exact person you're supposed to be, there's no desire, let alone agreement, that we need to change. And we need to make a difference in our own life. Paul said to Titus, go into this church on the island of Crete. They got these problems. They're liars. They're slow bellies. They're evil. They're all of these things that he goes on into and later on in chapter 1. He says, go into that and correct it. Because if they can be corrected, because they've lived like that, they thought that that's what they were supposed to be. We just got finished looking at 1 Corinthians, right? We spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. The same thing about 1 Corinthians. The same thing was going on with that church. They were carnal, and they thought it was okay. Okay, so blamable behavior has consequences, and this is why Paul is so concerned about it. This is why I'm concerned. That's why I want to make sure that you understand the subtleties of the word blameless. It has consequences. So Paul's going to encourage us to avoid behavior that will bring a reproach upon us. Avoid that behavior. So one of the first problems or the first consequences is that we are not as usable by God as He intended for us to be. You know what? You limit yourself. God will use you at any place that He can use you, but God always has a desire in our life to be used at the highest possible level. And sometimes when we do things, when our behavior is such that we are not where we need to be, God is going to say, I'm sorry, I can't use you. I want to. God always says, I want to. I want to use you. But you haven't gotten, you don't possess the testimony that I can use, because you'll bring a reproach of my name, He says. So you can only go so far. So you limit what you can do. Some people who have been in roles of leadership in churches and have fallen are no longer eligible for those in the future. I'm pretty straightforward about this. I think if a pastor falls in, especially, well, in sin, I don't know whether it's financial or sexual sin or anything like that, he's no longer qualified to be a pastor. Now, he can serve and do things a lot. I mean, he can be a great asset to a church, but he can't be a pastor. That's my take on it. And I think for the most part, I think that's where we all stand here, at least in the leadership of this church. But there are other churches, it's okay. Somebody sins, you know, falls in sin, it's okay. We'll just restore him and then we'll put him back in the pastorate. You know, that person is standing in the place of God. And I know God forgives. You know, 1 John 1:9, Brian even talked about it this morning. And praise the Lord, God does forgive. But God can't use you. Jacob wrestled with God Jacob the schemer wrestled with God, and God touched his thigh, and he walked with a halt the rest of his life. I tell you what, we've got to be careful about who we are. The concern is not about the restriction. It's about the ministry of Jesus Christ being hindered or propelled. One or the other. Either God's ministry is going to be hindered or God's ministry is going to be propelled. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So that's where we stand. So before we are able to be ordained into leadership, I use the word leadership because I want to make sure that I'm not just talking about pastors here. I'm talking about anybody, everybody. That God can use everybody in the role of leadership. God wants to use everybody in the role of leadership. But sometimes that leadership may be, that level may not be where God exactly would have preferred. But here's some things that we need to be able to do. Before we can be ordained into some sort of a leadership role, our testimony needs to be clear. First thing is our actions need to be acceptable to God and approved of men. Both of those. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Paul says to the church here in Romans 14, 18, For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, don't be confused with approved of men as that does not mean pleasing men. There's two different things here. All right, pleasing men is not a good thing. In fact, Paul said 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, he says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. So pleasing men, when we tickle their ears, when we say things that everybody wants to hear, when we make nice with everybody sometimes instead of calling sin, sin. When we do those kind of things, that's pleasing men. But God's not talking about that. Paul in Romans 14, he didn't mean pleasing men. He just said be approved of men. And I'll explain what that means here in just a moment. Our testimony with the lost and with the saved, regarding our ministry, must be a positive one. Okay, so you know what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7? He said that moreover, we must have a good report of them that are without. A good report. Our testimony. So how many of you know lost people? Pretty much everybody knows a lost person. You know, probably a group of them. Does the lost people know that, I mean, would they say, you're a good Christian? I don't agree with you, but you're a good Christian. That might be how they say it, right? I don't want to go to church. I don't want anything what you're saying. But, you know, for a Christian, you're a pretty good one. That's to be approved of men. And instead of saying, you're a Christian, I wouldn't have known that. Your behavior doesn't look like a Christian that I think a Christian. I mean, even they're lost, they don't know what a Christian really looks like, but they have an opinion, right? So that's what Paul's meaning when he said to be approved of men. That's what I'm talking about, being approved of men. So our testimony with the lost regarding our ministry should be positive. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, whatever's going on in our life, that's the kind of person that we should be. So, blamelessness then is the foundation of all these other characteristics that we're going to look at. So it's not just, hey, that you're not going to be, you know, falsely accused. It goes deeper into that. It's both testimony, it's behavior, it's innocence. It's all of these things. And if we're not there, then we got some work to do. The kind of man that will be a pastor or a deacon or an elder or a ministry leader is one whose life is without indictment, without accusation, and without guilt. It takes all of that. This is the kind of person who cannot be reproved for his behavior because he cannot be chargeable for some sin that's hidden or even exposed. That's the kind of person that we should become. An elder would be somebody who is an ensample for others to follow. So, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I hope that there's somebody in this church that you look up to and say, I want to follow after that person. Maybe it's Brian. Maybe it's Tom. I don't know. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's Tyler if you're involved in children, you know, youth ministry. I don't. But you know what? There ought to be somebody that we say, because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Who are you following? Please don't follow the world. I mean, they're not going to take you anyplace but down. So we got to find somebody inside the church that we can follow. Now, if we want to be like Christ, I understand that, but we need to see, there's got to be somebody that says, you know what, I think I like what he's got to say, or what he does, or how he does it, or she does it, or any of that kind of, I mean, okay, so follow after that person. Because they need to be an ensample. Philippians 3:17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So, follow Paul, and then mark somebody else and follow them too. Follow after people. An elder will be esteemed for their good work and their good word. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample to you to follow us. And as an elder, a person that is blameless, their faith is worthy of following as well. Their faith is worthy. You know, so I want to have that kind of faith. I know several people, just in my own personal life, my faith needs to be as strong as that person's faith. And their example, the example of these kind of blameless leaders, show other people how to speak, how to love, how to walk, and how to remain pure. That's the kind of people we need to seek after, and that's what we need to become. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a lot. So Timothy, would you say Timothy had a pretty good testimony? Because he had a good behavior. Okay, so the possessing of integrity, I want to switch over here now, talk about an integrity for just a moment. To have integrity is to be blameless. I just love the word integrity. To me, it's a vital, crucial part of your makeup to have integrity. Because to have integrity simply means that you are complete, that you are whole, that you are without leakage. I say that because I was on the submarine, and I always think we don't like leaks. So watertight integrity. So here's the way I would define integrity. To have sound moral character with adherence to moral and ethical principles. To have sound moral character with adherence to moral and ethical principles. And I say moral because, you know what? Your morals are defined by the Bible. And so you do have sound moral principles, but are you adhering to them? So let me just give you a couple of real quick examples of some things that have integrity. You know, Christianity itself has integrity. Christianity itself has integrity. Think about this. Our doctrine has integrity. Our doctrine is complete. Our doctrine is whole. There's no holes in our doctrine. There's no, well, I don't know how this fits, but we'll make it work later on type of thing. Our doctrine fits. It covers every view of the world. It covers every aspect of the world. Everything about the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, is complete. It's undiminished. It's morally sound. It's opposed to accusation. When the world calls it into question, it stands complete, even in that accusation. I know there's a lot of people that challenge our doctrine. They say, oh, your doctrine is incomplete, or your doctrine is wrong, or whatever. And our doctrine has never fallen, never failed, never had to be modified. It's always complete. It has integrity. You know what else has integrity? Our God. Our God has integrity, right? He is the Godhead, three in one, complete. Everything is complete in Him. He possesses all knowledge. There is no place where He does not exist. He's not just a loving God. He is love. I mean, it's complete. God has integrity. Well, Christianity, the faith of God is integrity, and His Word has integrity. His Word is complete. There's no error, there's no admission, there's no contradiction. And I know there's a lot of people that attack the Word of God and say, hey, what about this contradiction here? What about that over there? What about these things here? It's okay, because we can explain them all. We should be able to explain them all. We should be able to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope of the reason that lies within us, right? Why do you believe this book? Well, because it has integrity. because I can trust it. Because I know that the testimony of it is good and sound. All right. So look over real quickly over Psalm chapter 101. And in the last minute or so that we have, I just want to kind of give you a rundown on, or a prescription for integrity that you can have. And if you have integrity, you will be blameless. There's 8 verses here. I'm just going to give them real, real quick. So you might want to get the audio later on. Okay. Proverbs or Psalm chapter 101 says this. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O God, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whosoever privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell with me within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wickedness of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. That's a powerful statement. I wish I had more time to develop it, but let me just give you real quick. And you probably won't be able to take notes here, so just listen and we'll be done. Verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment and remain humble. So verse 1 talks about being humble. Verse 2 says, I will intentionally behave wisely in a perfect way. Intentionally behave wisely. Verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before me. Verse 4 says, I will remove frowardness, which means wickedness. I will remove wickedness from me. Verse 5, I will cut off slander and not tolerate pride of heart. Verse 6, I will look to the faithful for example and edification. Verse 7, I will avoid the presence of deceit and lies. And verse 8, I will separate from the wicked. If we would just do these 8 things, we would be everything that we needed to be for God. We would be blameless. We would have integrity. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. This is the kind of person that you need. Somebody like this that you can set in order and then ordain them into service. What's important in all these verses is the intentional effort that comes from a desire to be complete, to be morally sound, and to be blameless. So, is your desire to be blameless? You want to be blameless? I don't think there's anybody in this room that said, no, I want to live in a blamed life. I don't think that's what you want. Okay, so how do you get away from that then? Unintentional being blamed is to intentionally live in integrity and live blamelessly. We all need to determine what we're going to do to be blameless, and then we need to set about doing it. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. So the rest of the book, short letter, but he said, okay, so these are the things you need to look for. These are the things you need to execute on. And that's what we'll be looking at over the next several weeks as we go through Titus. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Pray for those that are on our prayer list. Keep them in mind. And pray that God use you this week. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the truth of your word and just how your word has integrity. And because it has integrity, we can have integrity. And when we do, we can be blameless and then be used by you. I pray for every one of us, Father, that you would raise us up to the place of highest possible service. No matter who we are, no matter what our past may have had, Father, we can be used. And I pray that we desire to be used. I pray that you would plug us in exactly where we can be of service to you and accomplish your will and your mission in the world. And we just give you the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.